Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a question for you. And my question is, do you have a, go-to Bible verse? If somebody says, hey, what's your Bible verse? Do you have one that you, or if I say, hey, Bible verse, what pops to mind? It's another way to get it. What's that? No. If you don't know chapter and verse, that's okay. If you know the words, that's good. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yeah. 316 on the placard behind the goalpost. Yeah. Yeah, love justice and walk humbly with your God. Be still and know that I am God. Norma. God so loved the world. On the placard behind the goalpost. Yeah, you and Steve are on the same page here. Blessed are the merciful. Yeah. Make a joyful noise from Psalm 100. Yeah. So this is one of those questions that could seem like it has a right answer, because one of those answers, and you have to listen for which one, is going to come up in today's scripture reading. But there is something to these Bible verses that are just, they have a way of planting themselves deep inside of us, so that they keep us sort of balanced and oriented, whatever else may be going on around us. And so these verses that we can sort of come back to so that we reconnect with God in the midst of the rest of what's going on in life around us. And as you're holding up your placard behind the end zone, if you happen to, because this is the way you memorized this very good Bible verse, if you happen to, in your head, say this one in the King James, as Anne is reading it to us in the New Revised Standard Version, we will understand that as well. Anne's going to do her very best to read the words that are actually on the page. It's actually kind of difficult if you grew up memorizing this verse in the King James. So all credit to Anne for how well she's about to do at reading this.
Let us pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from the New Testament, John 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from your presence, from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do hate evil hate the light, and who do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God.
Just once, Steve, I want to see the guy in the end zone holding up the sign during a field goal attempt, but instead of John 3:16, it says John 3:8. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. Just think of the biblical literacy we would inspire. I'm sorry, Packer fans, that was not kind. I'm sorry. Don't mock people's special teams. It's amazing, that verse, all you have to do is hold up the sign with the word John and those two numbers, 3 and 16, and people know that there's, at least that there's something there, right? Okay, when Anne read that, who did get that in the King James? Yeah? Some? Maybe? I see some nods and I see some like, oh. That's the one that you learned in Sunday school, most of you, including me. We didn't use the King James when I was in Sunday school, but I still made sure to learn it in like the official language that Jesus spoke. I have since learned it in, well, Greek's not the language Jesus spoke this in either, but you get the idea. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's not like the only word of the Lord, but it is the word of the Lord, right? It is this word that has been planted really deeply in a lot of us, and that guy at the football game really wants to plant deeply in the rest of us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's just like promise on top of promise on top of promise. Which is a nice thing to read on the day of our annual congregational meeting, because it means that the sermon can be very short because there's not much to say. And at the same time, sometimes we get a little bit off track as we read that, and we hear that as a promise for me. Now, it is a promise for me, and it's a promise for you in the singular, right? And it is a promise for us. And not just us here in this building, in this institution, not just us who happen to be watching this online right now, this is a promise for us, the world. God so loved the world. So even before social distancing, we had kind of inherited this American culture that leads us to think that my individual experience is more important than the reality that we live as a group, than the relationships that make up these communities. As if the most important part of my relationship with God is me. as if the good news that that guy's holding up on the sign in the end zone is for Christians and our churches first. After all, we're the ones who believe in Jesus, right? And others can have some of that if they would come join us. But I don't think that's the only thing Jesus means here. Jesus says God loves the world. The world is not the church. The world is not even just human beings, and it's definitely not me in the singular. The world, the cosmos, is the whole created order of things. The world that was spoken into being by the Word, as we read on Christmas Eve. The world that is shaped by natural and human activity. And John's gospel will not let us miss the tension between Jesus' divine life as the Word made flesh and the world in which Jesus lives, the human and religious and economic and social systems that so often oppose God's love working in and through and among us. The world is so often aligned to oppose the creative mystery of God made flesh in Jesus' life. Human empires have this way of shaping us so that we will reject what we can't understand, so that we will do away with experiences that are not our own. And so everywhere Jesus goes, he runs into resistance. Sometimes Jesus drums up resistance on his own part. And eventually the world, that same world God loves, the world will put Jesus to death. It will reject God's love utterly. But the world does not give the final answer. Because the first word was that the world came into being through this word of love made flesh. And this word today is that God so loved the world. And that means that the world, as opposed to Jesus, does not get the final answer. Death will not have the final word. The resurrection will speak the final word. The word of life in God's love will be the final word. God loved the world, not because of anything the world had done, but for no other reason than because God is love. And the way that God loved the world is this: by giving God's only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not be lost, but will receive eternal life. Jesus overcomes the world's opposition to God's justice. Jesus melts our own resistance to God's grace and creates new life in us. We find that new life through the mysterious victory of the cross and the empty tomb. We see that reconciliation when Jesus shines a light on what we would otherwise hide, the things that we would hide to try to maintain our own self-image, or the power that we hold. And that light, it shines not to judge us, but to free us from self-judgment. And we receive that rebirth, dragging us to go beyond ourselves so that we can see God's love for others as well, so that we can see God's love for the world as well. When we see God's love in Salvadoran subsistence farmers or kids separated from their families by imprisonment or siblings in Christ at Bible study or a sewing group. Which is to say, I think John 3:16, hold it up on a sign in the end zone during the congregational meeting. I think it's perfect for today. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son and called Covenant Presbyterian Church, among others, into being. That verse is perfect because it's not even about us. It's about the world that we are called to love. It's perfect because it calls us to listen for each other's experience with God. It's perfect because it promises forgiveness and new birth, because we can always begin with that foundational promise. God loved the world enough to save it, and this is how. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
This Sunday, the Presbyterian Church is inviting congregations to observe Per Capita Sunday. Per Capita is the funding mechanism that supports church operations at levels beyond the congregation. Each congregation is asked to provide funding based on the number of active members. The vital ministry support that is provided by the Des Moines Presbytery, the Synod of Lakes and Prairies, and the General Assembly is made possible by our per capita funding. Here is an overview of how per capita works and what it funds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Whenever and wherever we gather as God's faithful people, we are giving thanks and praise for both God's infinite grace through Jesus Christ and the joy of Christian friendship and fellowship. For Christians, our thanksgiving is not a private affair between an individual and God, but a means of building up our neighbor. Our neighbor may be a chance visitor or a stranger who sees and experiences the joy of the gathered believers. Our per capita offering is the tie that binds. It is the very Presbyterian way we ensure our denomination, the Ecclesia, the body of Christ, the corporate body of believers, gathers together in times of joy and sadness, in times of discernment and witness, to be in ministry together. Our per capita offering joins us as a united body of believers. It is our participation in the life of the Church Universal, committed to work and live in fellowship with all persons in every nation. Our per capita offering is an individual affirmation that we believe and belong to this body of Christians called Presbyterian. The New Testament affirms that the Spirit acts within believers as individuals, but also for the sake of the believing community, the Church. Our individual offering joins others in the joyful participation with the Spirit's collective work of strengthening and expanding the Church. As Presbyterians, we may not always agree, but we do welcome all voices to both the decision-making table and the Lord's table, where together we discern how we will be God's people and join God's mission in the world. Our distinctive form of decision-making honors discernment by individual members who have made promises both to God and to God's people that together we will serve with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. As Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When you contribute to per capita, you are saying thank you for the gift of the Church, the body of Christ, that we may continue seeking together the mind of Christ, working for justice and mercy in the world, and participating in God's continual reformation of the Church as we move from strength to strength, being the Church together.
Covenant pays our per capita apportionment from the annual church budget. You will see that budget line in the budget in your annual report. If you would like to help offset that budget line, you only need to make an additional contribution in the amount of $45 per active member of your household and just indicate per capita in the memo line. But with those special contributions or with your regular contributions, we are grateful for your support for this connectional part of our church life.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.